This evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all drink the same spiritual, did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Makes mention of these people. They all started out good. They all left Egypt. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. For a while, they were all in good shape, weren't they? They were all bound for the promised land. They all started very well. But most of them, God was not well pleased with them. Most of them, in process of time, manifested a wrong view of God. Think about it. When they made that golden calf, said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Did they think they were departing from God? They went back in their minds, let's see, how should we worship God? Let's see, I remember what the Egyptians used. Let's do that. It was totally unacceptable to God. They had a wrong view of God. They thought it would be acceptable, but it wasn't. They just about got all wiped out. The tempting, the committing of fornication, such things, it was a manifestation of a wrong understanding of God. I think that's what it comes down to. The murmuring, I mean, it's wonderful to be on the way to the land of Canaan, but we didn't expect it to be so hard. We expected God would just, you know, bear us on eagle's wings all the way. In other words, there'd never be a hardship. But it sure don't look that way now. So they start grumbling about what God is doing, because this is not what I expected. This is not, according to my understanding of God, he shouldn't be doing this. This wrong view became known when circumstances, when confronted with the right circumstances, that is when it became apparent. In other words, when it showed itself. Prior to that, it's like you couldn't discern who had right understanding of God and who didn't.
Right.
Because they were all doing, they were all going in the right direction.
Right.
But because of certain circumstances that came along, all of a sudden, people's different ideas began to be obvious. Mm-hmm. Because it's like they start grumbling? Or they want to worship a golden image? And they ended up with many of them, God was not well pleased. Our responses to the challenges of life reveal how we view God.
Right.
Now, if that's true, are we paying attention to how we respond to the circumstances of life?
Good.
Or are we just quickly reacting to it and then paying no attention to what it manifests? If we study how we respond to different circumstances and then compare that to what is in the Word of God, we should be able to make adjustments to our understanding of God so that we don't need to fall.
Right.
Unless we are carefully seeking God through His Word and Spirit, we will live our lives in a fallen condition and will never attain to the victory that He has planned for us. Okay? Due to our wrong ideas about God, we will never grow to the degree that He wants us to.
Right.
And we'll feel fine because in our understanding, this is what God wants. It's interesting that last verse, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Think about idolatry as being basically wrong views of God. Because those, what we call heathen that are worshiping idols, they think that's God. And we say, that's a wrong view of God. I mean, you've got a totally wrong God. But that's their view of God.
Right.
So we are supposed to flee from wrong views of God.
Right.
And how are we going to do that? There really is only one way to do that. And that is carefully study the right manifestation of God and adjust our views of God to mesh with it.
Amen.
Now, if we don't do that, we will find ourselves in temptations. You know, God said, "I'll provide a way of escape." We'll find ourselves in that temptation, and we won't recognize the way of escape. It'll be there, but because we have wrong views of God, we won't recognize it and we won't take it, and we'll fall. God has a godly way to deal with every situation, and we don't necessarily naturally know it. We may think we know it, but it could be a wrong view of the godly thing to do. So we need to be greatly motivated to flee from idolatry, flee from wrong views of God, come to the Word of God, to study it, to know what it has to tell us.
Amen.
What it has to reveal to us. Because otherwise, we will fall. I want to look at Samson's life. And take some warning from it. In Judges chapter 14. I don't know at what time Samson realized how strong he was. But chapter 14, verse 1. "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife.' Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well.'" Dad, you better listen to me. We see good counsel. Samson, aren't there any daughters, ladies among our own people? Good counsel, not heeded, because what is perceived as personal advantage. She's a very pleasing lady. Now, I want her. I haven't seen any like her in my own nation. You just go along with me and endorse what I want to do. I can handle this. If you would have asked Samson at that time, well, what do you think if your brother would want to do this? What would you say? I don't know what he would have said. He very well could have said no. But I think she's not going to lead me away. I can deal with this. Just get her for me. Okay. Now we know. They have the wedding. And Samson has those companions there and puts forth the riddle, and they come to his wife and say, hey, can you tell us the riddle? And anyway, Samson eventually gets mad and he leaves. So then the lady's father gives her to somebody else, and Samson comes back and realizes his wife has been given to somebody else, and he gets upset, so then he makes the Philistines upset. He was mistreated, wasn't he? That wasn't right, what they did to him. She should have still been there when he came back. So, can't you imagine how he felt? You know, I've been mistreated, you know, I've been wrong. Then chapter 16, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. Notice they've already developed the fear of him. It's like we're not going to do it in the dark. Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, and bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron.
This is somewhat exciting, isn't it?
Come in here and dabble with the Philistines. They think they got you trapped. You just take the gate, go set it on top of a hill. It's like, that'll be a landmark for some generations, won't it? Kind of exciting. But he feels like he's still able to handle it. He's got strength. I can handle it. And then came to pass afterward that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. I think we're familiar with the story. They come to her and say, oh, help us get the mastery over this fellow. We'll pay you good. Oh, okay. Samson comes there to visit her, and she's like, you know, tell me why you're so strong. And he tells her what to do, and then he's sleeping there, and she comes to him and wakes him up and says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. It's like, so he gets up and goes out, like just breaks whatever ropes are on him, and it's like, it's kind of exciting, kind of fun. He can handle it. He's doing just fine, isn't he? Yes, that happened several times. And finally, Delilah gets through to him. And he just can't take it anymore. So he's like, well, okay. If you want to make me weak, this is what you need to do. And we're reading this and we're like, Samson, where's your head? Where's your head? The lady has told you several times that the Philistines are upon you. Mm-hmm. Why do you keep coming back? And he's like, no problem, I just get up and walk out. She acts like it's a big deal, but hey, I'm really earning her respect. The last time, she cut his hair, bound him. She said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. Little by little, one step at a time, he got into a situation he could not get out of. His overconfidence had led him right into a snare that there was no escape from. Isn't that interesting? His great strength that caused him to think that he could handle anything was the very thing then that put him into a position where he could be caught.
Right.
Turn over to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5:8, very familiar verse. It says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It says to be sober, be vigilant, because you have an adversary. Honestly evaluating myself based on the facts and not simply on wishful thinking. In Samson's case, the wishful thinking was that he could handle anything. Mm-hmm. The fact of the matter was, once he trespassed too far, he was done for. His strength left him. The Lord left him. And he was helpless. Are we evaluating ourselves with honesty? In other words, as I'm having experiences, circumstances in life, I respond like this. Do I evaluate that honestly? It's like, why am I doing that? Is that indeed a godly response? You see, it says to resist steadfast in the faith. Now, if Satan can get us to have wrong ideas, wrong understanding of God, then this becomes extremely impractical or impossible to resist him steadfast in the faith, because I don't know what the faith is. So I won't know how to resist him because I have wrong ideas about what the faith is.
Right.
And so I'll be able to be devoured due to my own neglect of finding out what the faith is. Whether I am standing or falling is determined by God's word. In other words, whether I'm standing or falling is not so much dependent on what I think about whether I'm standing or falling, but what God's word says concerning what in my situation.
Right.
But if I don't care enough to check it out, I'll be left with the thought that I'm standing when actually maybe I'm falling or have already fallen. But Samson, for a while, it seemed like he went okay, didn't he? I don't know what stories he told others when he went back home, about the thrilling escape by night.
Yeah.
Took the gates and went with me. How many other people he got desiring that they could be like him? I don't know. But one step at a time, he was destroyed. My spiritual understanding can be lost one step at a time.
Right.
In other words, it's not likely to totally disappear overnight.
Mm-hmm.
But if I start being careless, I'm going to start losing that. And for a while, it may seem like, I'm doing okay. But I'll get myself into a tight spot, and I won't take the way of escape. So regardless of how strong something is today, you can lose it one step at a time. You can do that in relationships too. When you start treating relationships too casually, too carelessly, one step at a time, it can start to disintegrate. You do that with your money too. Think, oh, I got plenty of money. You start acting that way, one piece at a time, your situation is likely to change.
Right.
Your health, do you walk carefully with it? Or is it like, well, I'm doing just fine, you know, I don't have to be concerned about my health. I mean, I'm in good shape. So you're careless with it, one little piece at a time, and eventually you're in, what? How did I get here? One little piece at a time. And you know, there's risk everywhere. Okay? You're thinking, are you standing? There's risk. There's risk in doing that. There's risk in about everything we do. Okay? And so, to avoid the possibility of falling, we can't just stand there and do nothing. But are our steps being governed by impulse or sober thinking? Are we being careless? Because it's like, I don't see any danger. When a little child is just starting to learn to stand on their own two feet, and they're standing there kind of shaky, and that's great progress. But we don't want them to stay that way. They're learning to stand so that they can walk. They're learning to walk so that they can be useful someday. Well, God doesn't want us to... It's like, okay, you think you're standing? Okay, yeah, I'm standing, but I can't move because I might fall. God wants us to mature to the point where we can stand and we can be productive for Him. We can actually do something useful. There's risk involved. True. But it's our careless attitude toward the risk that's the problem.
Right.
As we are carefully focused on what we are to be doing, that's sober thinking. Some of us are used to walking in areas where it's a good idea to kind of watch the ground a little bit as you walk, just in case there are things that you prefer to not step on. That's wise. But to be totally engrossed in that, to the neglect of everything else, is not wise. Because you've got to have a proper balance. You've got to be able to see what's on the ground and see what's in the air, because you might walk into a tree or something. We've got to learn to be able to survey our surroundings and know what's dangerous, how to deal with it. And an important part of that is the realization that I'm not immune to falling. If you and I are standing tonight, that means that we have an enemy who's intent on making us fall.
Right.
That means there are snares being set for us. The longer I live, the more people I see, the more experience I get, the more, I don't know, maybe fear is the right word for it. The realization that snares are set so subtly that apart from extreme diligence, it's only a matter of time until we're caught in something. But I want us to think about, are we carefully seeking to do what we can to properly understand God, His ways, so that we will know how to navigate through the snares to be able to be productive in God's business. Otherwise, we are one of those whom the devil may devour. May God continue to work with us to help us to understand Him, that we would know how to navigate through these snares and to not be devoured, because there's snares all over the place. And the longer you avoid being taken, I don't know, almost the more elaborate his snare may be becoming for you.
Right.
Because he sees it becomes increasingly important to catch you in something. But we need not cower in fear, but rather let our fear drive us to a proper understanding of God, of fleeing from all that is contrary to Him, to find victory.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jesse.
He carried those gates from Gaza to Hebron. I think that's 30 or 40 miles. Keep in mind that an attitude in his youth and great strength in his youth didn't snare him right away. It was about 20 years later that he was finally snared. Are you listening? About 20 years later that he was snared. He judged Israel for 20 years, right?
Yep.
Okay. So, he was a superstar for 20 years. He was invincible, he thought, for 20 years. He probably earned an indulgence by then, hadn't he? He thought so. He earned some entitlement. He was an exception to the rule, wasn't he? Well, he'd slipped out a few times. It was 20 years later. Do you know how they put people's eyes out back then? They took a red hot iron and put it in your eye and cauterized it and seared it and put it out all at the same time. For 20 years, you were a superstar, weren't you? We need to learn from these things. Are you confident? Are you strong? Are you tough? Are you a superstar? Then the devil's got his sights on you. Okay, if you were the devil, in Israel, who's the most important one to take out? Samson.
Yeah, the one that possibly going to bring deliverance.
Yeah. Samson's the one to take out. If the devil could get I mean, all the demons and devils of hell thought him. You don't fight with great or small, only with the king, you know? That's what they said about Ahab. So, the higher you rise in usefulness before God, the higher you rise on Satan's priority list. Right? Think about it. Okay.